things that she didn't feel comfortable in doing. And so he said one day to my daughter, publicly in front of everybody, making fun of her, "You belong to that church with all the nuns in it, don't you?" And she said, "We don't have nuns in our church." And she said, "Yes, you do. None of this and none of that." And it was making fun of the idea that we would have any restrictions at all. And she made it through band, but only with a lot of embarrassment. A lot of people have that attitude about, not only about the church, but about the Bible, that it has a lot of things it's against. And so many, many times you hear people talk about the Bible as something burdensome, something hard to bear, and the life of the Christian in the same way. I knew one couple one time that felt like he was a member of an organization that had a lot of parties. And he said they would go to the parties and everybody be drinking and dancing, and they'd be sitting there like dunces and they weren't having any good time. And so they finally just quit the Lord and began to drink and dance. And that's why a lot of people look at things are just so hard to be a Christian. I don't think that's for me. And this morning, I would like to talk about what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. Amen. And to recognize indeed the blessing of being a Christian. What a great thing it is to be a child of God and have all the blessings. I'd like to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul goes through a series of things in Romans as he deals with the fact that through Christ we have redemption and eternal life. And he said in chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So Paul takes that approach to being a child of God. And I think we should too. Amen. To be able to say that I'm a Christian. I know that many people who claim to be Christians are being killed today by the Muslims, by those of Islamic faith. And we're not under that kind of constriction today, but we need to realize what a blessing it is to be a Christian. And we'll talk about that for a while. The Apostle Paul said with regard to that in Romans 5, verse 1, we're justified by faith. When you look at the idea of just, or to be justified, Strong says it's to render one just or innocent. And the strange thing and the wonderful thing is that we're not just, we're unjust, we're sinners. And yet through the process of the scheme of redemption, the plan of redemption, God has made an arrangement within His righteousness whereby by offering His Son and our faith in His Son, He will forgive us of our sins and pronounce us as in a court of law just. We are just because of forgiveness. So Vine says in his word study, justification is a legal and formal acquittal from guilt by God as judge, the pronouncement of the sinner as righteous. Now you know we're not, as we've committed sins in the past, we're not inherently righteous. We have the capacity of living right, but we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So through the plan of God, by righteousness and mercy combined, God provided His own Son as a punishment for sin. He took our punishment. Isaiah 59:53 says that by His stripes we are healed. Thus we have righteousness pronounced upon us, and we're said to be just by that process. Again, Romans 3:23 speaks of the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So having been there, having done that, we recognize that I am now just, forgiven of my sins by the grace of Almighty God. We have peace with God, he said. We have peace with God. Jesus talked about peace when he was on the earth. He said, "My peace I leave you, not peace as the world knows." Well, sin, pardon me. sin separates between us and God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. We need to recognize that when you talk about separation in the Bible, it just means separated from God, and death means separation from God. You're separated by God by sin. And the plan of redemption is to bring us back to God, and sin makes us an enemy of God. The book of Colossians speaks of that. If you turn with me to the book of Colossians, I want to look at chapter 1, first of all, and speak about what it was to be an enemy of God. In Colossians 1 and verse 20, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight. Have you reconciled yourself to the fact that you're a sinner?
Amen.
Have you reconciled yourself to that? Do you recognize in the times past, perhaps, that you've done and said things are not as it ought to be? If that's so, there's a stain on your soul. And just saying, I'm sorry, isn't going to do anything about it. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, you were alienated. And that's the situation of non-Christians. You're alienated from God. You're enemies of God. And he said then, by Him we've had our peace made. The idea, of course, as I mentioned before, that by the death of Jesus Christ, atonement was made. That is, the death of Christ, go back again to Isaiah 53, where the blood of Christ made an atonement or paid the price for sin and satisfied God's divine wrath. Only then in Christ can I have that forgiveness and peace. So if you haven't ever obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're not at peace with God. You're alienated. But to become a child of God means that everything between you and God has been settled. All the past sins are gone. All the alienation of the past has been set aside, and now we're made peace with God. We can rejoice in this peace as we look forward to eternity. Again, it's not peace on this world. I don't think we'll ever have peace on this world. There's too much greed and sin in the world, and the devil is said to be the prince of the power of this air, and he's going to cause problems in the world, but I won't have peace with God. Folks, it's a good thing to be able to lay your head on your pillow at night and pray to God.
Amen.
And to recognize that everything's right.
Amen.
You've asked God for forgiveness. You've repented of things that you've done that are wrong. You look forward to a new day where you can serve God better. What a wonderful thing it is to have that kind of peace as you look forward to eternity. And then you can also rejoice in the peace that we now have, because that's important as well. We've been reading from the book of Psalms for years now as we take our beginning worship by reading the Psalms. In Psalms 31, beginning of verse 4, this is what David felt about that peace with God. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth.
Amen.
What a source of courage that is, and encouragement to recognize I can have that relationship with God.
Amen.
That's mine. And that can be yours. It has to be a child of God and have that peace, that present peace that we have. And then the present peace is nothing to be compared with that eternal peace that we'll have with God as well. Then he said, we stand in the grace of God. We stand in that grace. That is a condition or a state of being saved. I've said enough about this in the past. I hope you recall that I don't believe Christians should live in doubt. I don't think that we should live in fear. And sometimes when you ask Christians, well, do you believe that you're saved? People say, well, I'm not sure. I hope so. And I'm not talking about bragging like some do. Say, oh, I just feel it in my heart that I'm saved. That's a bravado thing, sort of thing that the Bible doesn't authorize. But John, 1 John chapter 1, talks about the fact that if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us. And the idea that that's something that goes on all the time, as we repent and pray to God, we have forgiveness of our sins and, yes, can be saved. And we stand in that situation. I encourage brethren to have confidence that you're going to heaven. Amen. You're not going to heaven perfect, but you'll go to heaven as a forgiven person and you live in a state of favor with God. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians about the Gentiles and the Jews coming together, he talked about this that we should have in Ephesians 2 and in verse 18. There he said, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." I know I'm an American, and you do too. Do you feel that you are a citizen of heaven? Is that a reality to you?
Amen.
That's what Paul said that the Jews and Gentiles had. They had been estranged and they hated each other. In Christ, they came together and they had this new citizenship. They weren't just Jews or Gentiles. They were citizens of heaven. And I hope that we as Christians have that sense of identity.
Amen.
I know who I am. I know where I belong. There's some places I don't have any business being. Now, people call it none of this and none of that sometimes. I have no business at the house of pornography. I have no business at the house that sells liquor. There are a lot of places I have no business going, but I know who I am. I'm a citizen of heaven.
Amen.
And that's a blessing that I never want to forget. So that's what he's talking about. And outside of that, we have no hope. Back to Ephesians again. In chapter 2, beginning of verse 11, he made it very clear. "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what are called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world." I'd like to ask you, do you think you'll be comfortable in heaven?
Amen.
Do you really think you'd be comfortable in heaven? If you're uncomfortable in a church relationship, you'd be uncomfortable in heaven.
Amen.
Because in heaven, people are there, as we've said in the past, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And all that we do in church life as a Christian individually and together as Christians is getting ready to go to heaven.
Amen.
And I don't know what God has in store for us there. I know that people look at it somewhat cynically and say, "Well, we'll just roll around heaven all day," as the song says. But God's going to have something for us. And do you anticipate going to heaven? Do you feel like that's where your citizenship is? And that's what Paul is trying to say, because those who don't have that citizenship feeling are without hope. We're alienated from God. So we need to understand that. Then there's something that's really, really important. We draw near. Paul did not mention that specifically in Romans 5, but he said we do come closer to God. In the Old Testament, for example, around Mount Sinai, the Jews were told, "Don't you come near the mountain. If you touch the mountain, you're going to die. Stay away, because holy things are happening on the mountain. You don't get close." Only priests could enter the holy place in the temple. And those outside could not go in or they'd be killed. And you have to recognize that it was the case. The theme of Hebrews, the entire letter, is the theme of drawing near to God. Something totally alien from the Old Testament idea. Stay away. Don't come. Only the high priest can come into the holy place. Only priests can come into the holy place. But this way you talk about drawing near. The Gentiles are included now. When in the temple, they were not allowed to be in the temple. I want to show you a picture of, first of all, reading in Hebrews 10. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil," that is, his flesh, "and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near." You see the difference? Here in the Old Testament, you stay away, you're restricted with coming too close. But in the New Testament, through Christ, we draw near to God in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. When you looked at the temple, Herod's temple, which was somewhat like the Solomon's temple, you had the main temple where you had the most holy place and the holy place, the court of women and the Gentile court, and out close to the wall that separated the Gentiles from the Jewish place, there was a sign carved in stone that's been found. It said, "No foreigner may enter within the balustrade around the sanctuary and the enclosure. Whoever is caught on himself shall be put the blame for the death which will ensue." Gentiles were not allowed into the temple main place. Now what we're saying is, in the book of Hebrews, we are Gentiles. We're invited in to draw close to God. And so we are able to, with boldness, approach the very throne of God in prayer. We address Him as our Father. What a privilege it is to think of the God of the universe considering me His child, His son. That's because I'm a Christian. And it's open for everybody. That's the thing that's wonderful about it. It's open for everybody. And so we need to be a part of that place that's the temple. Then we have, pardon me, hope in our Lord's return. Hope is a combination of desire and expectation. Those outside of Christ have no hope. They may have a desire, but there's no expectation of being saved, and so there is no hope. Vine again says that hope is a favorable and confident expectation, and I pray that every member at Northside has that feeling and understanding.
Amen.
That confidence. I've been forgiven. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm on my way. When I talked with Sister Dias not long ago in the hospital, she's 93, and she says, "Why am I still here? I just want to go home." And the idea is that she's ready to go. And I said, "Well, Sister Murrow, if you get there before I do," and I tell people this all the time, "if you get to paradise before I do, hold the gate open. I'm on my way."
Amen.
Do you have that feeling? I'm on my way. Now, some are going to get there before me, but if you do, hold that gate open. And my hope and my desire and my expectation is to go and to be there. And so Thayer, in his study, says it's expectation of good. In the Christian sense, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. And I hope we have that. That's what God wants us to have. And we as Christians should have that. And then the hope and our Lord's return. The hope of the glory of God is Jesus Christ coming back.
Amen.
And we're all going to see Him. We're going to hear that trumpet sound. And we'll all see the Lord coming. A number of scriptures tell us that. Turn back first of all to Matthew chapter 16. We have some statements made by the Lord and those who followed Him about the fact that that would be so. In Matthew 16 and verse 27, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels. He will reward each according to his works." The message of the Old Testament in anticipation of the Messiah was, "Someone is coming." The New Testament story is, "Someone is coming again." Jesus Christ is coming back. You're going to see Him. You're going to see Him with joy and hope, or with dread. And we need to be sure that we have that right understanding. In Matthew chapter 25, as Jesus was closing His statements, Matthew 25 and verse 31, He said, let me get to Matthew 25, I'm in chapter 26. Matthew 25 and verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory." I never noticed it before, it said all His angels with Him. Now when you go back and look at the Old Testament, and you read in the book of Revelation, it talks about myriads and myriads of angels. That is thousands upon thousands upon thousands. When Jesus Christ comes, He's not going to be a carpenter born in a manger anymore. When He comes back, He's coming back in all His glory. with all his angels.
Amen.
We're going to be there. Does that seem far-fetched? Do you realize that's going to happen? We're going to be there, and all these things are going to take place. A number of things that are said about that in the Bible. I won't certainly read all of them. But in Luke 9 and in verse 26, the Bible says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory, in his Father, and in his Father's and the holy angels." So, I'm not ashamed of Jesus.
Amen.
I'm proud to be able to say that. I noticed again on the internet, I guess we all touch the internet one place or another, that some people are saying you shouldn't say Jesus anymore because it offends the Muslims. And they put up a sign that says, "Jesus, Jesus, 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 Jesus." So it offends somebody. That's all right.
Amen.
He died for us, and I'm not ashamed of him. Again, when I was a younger fellow, on a Wednesday night when the invitation was offered, I walked down the aisle and the preacher was gone, but I told the song leader I wanted to be baptized. And he had me make that confession. "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God?" And I made it. And I've never been afraid of that. I've never been ashamed of it. I'll never turn my back on that. Have you made that confession? Romans 10 says confession with the mouth is made. It's an oral confession. You're not ashamed of it. You're proud to do that. And 2 Thessalonians talks about Jesus Christ coming back again and the things that will take place when he comes back. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning of verse 7, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work," Paul said. "Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all the unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." But what he does say is that Jesus Christ is coming back. And then he said, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle." Jesus Christ is coming back again, and we need to be sure that we're ready when that happens. So Paul said, even when they suffered, there's a purpose in that. And we've read a passage in Romans 5 that talks about that. The pressures of this life that come upon Christians. We've been so blessed. We haven't begun to suffer at all like Christians of the past. It may change, but right now, have to recognize that if tribulation comes, there's a blessing in those, because Paul says it produces perseverance or patience or endurance. And that's the staying power. When you have problems, it makes you appreciate the good times. It's hard to realize you can't appreciate the good times without having had the hard times. And this is what Paul is saying with regard to those persecutions. The end result of that is it produces character or experience. Our character refers to one who can be trusted because he's proven his character through the experiences of life. That's like we say when someone smelters the iron ore, burns away the dross, leaves the steel behind. Steel is stronger than the iron ore because it's been through the fire. And that's what Christians have to do. If you go through those fires, Jesus said, count it all joy. Or Paul did, count it all joy. We have to learn to do that. It produces hope then. As we experience the trials in light of God's will and promises to help us, we have greater hope in that which is yet to come. I have inside me a hope of going to heaven.
Amen.
It's not realized yet. Hope that is seen is not hope. But I look forward to that day. And I hope to generate by this lesson that kind of hope in you. That'll be something that surpasses anything else in this life. A friend of ours built a new house not long ago, and she's put pictures up on the internet about her beautiful home. And it's a beautiful home, and she's so proud of that. And I can understand that. But this is not really our home. And if we get to thinking that this place is our home, then we've misplaced our real purpose of being here. So I'm hoping this morning that this kind of lesson, as we talk about the blessing of being a Christian, will generate in you that desire, that strong desire to go to heaven. That you'll feel like you really are a citizen of heaven, just like you know that you're a citizen of America. And that you'll do whatever it takes to make yourself right with God. If it means that you've done things that are wrong, don't try to cover them up. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. And it's not the water that has the effect of remission. It's the blood of Christ in the act of baptism that washes away your sins, and that will give you that hope of eternal life. May that be yours today. It'd be terrible for us to be together for this period of time and study the Bible and someone going away feeling, no, that's not me. I hope you want to be a Christian. That you want to associate with Christians. That you want to identify with this congregation and be a child of God on your way to heaven. As we sing a song of encouragement, we ask you to think about that and act upon that if you need to obey the gospel. While we stand together and sing the invitation song.
There is a place of